If you were here last night and was able to participate in our activities, you noticed one thing, I'm sure, and that is the unity that we have. We are very blessed to have unity at this congregation because many don't have that. And we're just very, very glad and blessed to have it. And so as the first lesson of this new year this morning, I want us to focus on unity, what it is, and how to keep it. Because unity can be lost, we know that. It can be lost in families, it can be lost in any type of situation. So we want to look at this morning the subject of unity. Paul, the great apostle, had a passion for unity. We see this from the very beginning of his ministry. Remember, he had several missionary journeys. The very first journey he took, if you'll remember, he of course had a Jewish background. He was raised in that particular religion. And yet, many, if not most, of his converts were from a Gentile background. And so he went to all these different congregations during his first missionary journey and converted people to Christianity from Gentile backgrounds. Now back in Jerusalem, many of the people from a Jewish background who had converted to Christ were expecting Paul to teach those people to keep some of those Jewish traditions and Jewish laws. And of course you know that he did what? He didn't. He told those Jewish converts they were completely free from that law. They didn't have to keep any of the traditions or laws or anything. And if you'll remember, that caused some problems. And it caused problems to the degree that there had to be a conference that was convened at Jerusalem. This is talked about in Acts chapter 15. And that conference was between the elders and apostles and so forth. They got together to discuss, of course, through inspiration, they were inspired, what to do about this situation. And you remember their response. They ended up sending a letter out to all these the different congregations from a Gentile background saying, "We do not expect you to keep the law of Moses, any other traditions or the laws or anything, even the laws about food and eating and so forth. We don't expect you to do that." Well, Paul, of course, went on, and in his second and third missionary journeys, he converted more from a Gentile background. Well, come to his third missionary journey, he was certainly thinking of a way to try and keep unity between those who had came out of a Jewish background and those who had came out of a Gentile background. Because before they were in Christ, you know, there were clashes, there were problems, there was turmoil, and there was strife between these from different backgrounds. So come third missionary journey, we know there was a famine back amongst the saints in Jerusalem. They were in bad shape. And so Paul did what? He went around to the different congregations from Gentile backgrounds and collected monies for those saints back in Jerusalem. Now that was a kind of a two-pronged deal there. Number one, it did meet a particular need. Those people were in dire straits back in Jerusalem. So it met that need. But number two, it helped unify all those Christians, whether they were from a Jewish background or from a Gentile background. So by bringing those monies together from Gentile converts, taking them to the Jewish converts, that kind of glued those people together. It cemented them together. Now, Paul did this at some great risk, if you remember, because after he had collected the money, he, of course, headed to Jerusalem. He had planned on going to Spain and on into some areas, and he had to postpone that because he thought this unity issue was far more important. Heads to Jerusalem. Of course, some of the Jewish people who had not been converted to Christ did what? Tried to kill him, right? And so some of the Roman soldiers had to rescue him. And he was put in prison for a few years. So he's in prison. And does Paul forget about unity? No, he writes the book of Ephesians from prison. He's in a Roman prison. And he's very concerned still about unity. He wants to make sure that all of those in Christ are very concerned about one another, that they don't allow their ethnic backgrounds, their religious backgrounds, whether it's Jewish or Gentile, to interfere with them being in Christ. And so he writes this marvelous book to the church at Ephesus. And throughout this book, all six chapters, you see this underlying theme of unity. He starts out in this great book by stressing the unity of all believers regardless of where they are. And then it kind of narrows down. Then he talks about the unity in congregations. And then he talks about the unity in families. And then he ends up talking about the unity of each believer with the Lord. So those are the four categories we want to briefly look at this morning, stressing unity in each of those groups. And so first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see in verses 9 and 10, and we're going to be reading a lot from this book, so I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this book. Ephesians chapter 1, notice verses 9 and 10. It says, "...having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him." So first of all, notice the unity of all of those in Christ, regardless of where they are. They're in Christ. They're gathered together as one in Christ. And so that's how he kind of starts out this great book, by looking at unity, and by looking at it especially as it's seen of all believers. Now let's go to chapter 2 and we'll see this continued. Notice verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," and the church at Ephesus came primarily from people of a Gentile background. "Once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," talking about those covenants made in the Old Testament, "having no hope and without God in the world. But now," he says, "things have changed. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." See, now they're all being brought together in one, in Christ Jesus. Doesn't make any difference if you were from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. Now you're all united in Christ. Incredible lesson. Now, in this part of the world, we don't have too much differences in background. But that's not true in a lot of parts of the world today. A lot of parts of the world, you'll be doing mission work, spreading the gospel, and you'll be seeing people converted of very different ethnic or religious backgrounds, who prior to their conversion were enemies in some respect. That's the way these Jews and Gentiles were. They were to some degree enemies before being converted to Christ. And he says, now everybody had been brought near by the blood of Christ. No differences. It's amazing. And it's wonderful. So the unity of all Christians. Of course, Paul said, now there is no distinction whatsoever. Let's read on. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. "For He Himself," referring to Christ, "is our peace, who has made both," talking about Jews and Gentiles, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." No doubt he's referring to that wall that surrounded the sanctuary of the temple. And of course, the temple was still standing at this point. Ephesians was written somewhere in the mid to early 60s. The temple wasn't going to be destroyed until AD 70. So the people at Ephesus knew about the temple. The Jewish people knew about the temple and knew about that physical barrier. And on that wall it said that no Gentiles could pass beyond this point. No one. Remember, Paul was falsely accused one time of taking a Gentile beyond that barrier. He hadn't, but he was falsely accused of it. So Paul uses that very physical, concrete example to drive home his point. He says, yeah, in the past there was this wall that separated Jew and Gentiles, but he says, now there isn't. He says that was all done away by Christ's death on the cross. He brought these two men, we might say, together into one. Even though they were enemies before, now they're united, now they're one, now they are reconciled. Notice the next verse. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting death, thereby putting to death the enmity. And that's what he did. He brought peace to all of those from a Jewish and Gentile background. You know, if we want peace in the Middle East today, what's the answer? Christ. Matter of fact, that's the only answer. There isn't any other answer to those problems. It's just Christ. You want all those people to be at peace and being together and not having war? Then they all need to be converted to Christ. See, that was a similar type problem back in the first century between Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. They were enemies before being converted to Christ. But he says now they're all brought together, they're all reconciled, now they're at peace, now they are united. All these believers are now united in Christ. Regardless of where they are in the world, there are believers in Africa and in the Far East and in South America, and guess what? I'm at peace with all of them in that sense. Because we're all in Christ. We're all united, every single one of us. That's what Christ did, and that's what nobody else could do. He was the only one able to bring peace. Now he narrows it down. We go to chapter 4 of Ephesians now. And we start talking about the unity of each congregation. Now, the book of Ephesians certainly talks about the body, the church, and in the universal sense. But the church is made up of what? It's made up of individual congregations, just like us here and the ones at Neosho and Seneca and Moned and wherever. The church is made up of individual congregations, and each of those congregations has a responsibility to be united. Each one of them. Now, so now when we look at parts of Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, we see how each congregation is to be united and how they are to be united. First of all, they're united because they have a common faith. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So despite our background, despite our upbringing, despite our socioeconomic status, despite any of those things, we are united. Why? Well, because there's one body. There is only one body of Christ. There is only one true church. He makes that very clear. There's only one Spirit, the Spirit that brings us together, the Spirit that makes us have peace, that allows us to have peace. There's only one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one Messiah. There's only one Savior. The same one that saved you saved me. There aren't a number of different Saviors depending on your background. There is just one. And so all of us here who are saved, you can look out among us in this congregation, every single one that's saved was saved exactly the same way by the same one. And that's the Lord. There is just one faith. There aren't a number of different faiths. The world says there are, but not the Bible. The Bible says there's just one. That enables us to be united because there's just one faith. And he says there's just one baptism. The means into this fellowship of believers is through the one baptism. And so all who've experienced that one baptism then are united. They're united where? They're united in Christ. They're united in the body. And of course, there's one God and Father of all, the one who created us, who brought us into the world, who gave us an eternal spirit, the same one. And so all of us have the same spiritual Father. We're all in the same body. We were all saved by the same Savior. We all experience the same baptism. That's how an individual congregation can be united, by those ones of Ephesians chapter 4. There are some other ways that we stay united. We stay united because we have a common work. We have a common work. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same purpose. Note Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Our hearts are supposed to be together. We all have the same work. Now that work is carried out in lots of different ways. But we have the same purpose. We're to bring glory to God. We're to take the message of salvation to the world. And all of us working together. No, we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets in the sense of people who are inspired. But we certainly have people who teach, people who preach, people who are involved in all kinds of this work of equipping of the saints, edifying of the body of Christ. How are we going to stay united? By all of us doing just that. We have the same work. And so unity keeps us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We have a responsibility. Obviously, one that many congregations have failed to follow. We have a responsibility to stay united. One way we do that is by not following any type of false teaching. Because what does false teaching do? It gets in and divides the body. Any false teaching does that. It doesn't make any difference what the false teaching is. It gets in and causes division and divides the body of Christ. So therefore, I have a responsibility, and so do you, to shun any and all false teaching, because it will divide the body of Christ. That's certainly not all. Still talking about the unity of the church. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Worshiping keeps us united. When we worship together as God directs, that brings us closer. So whenever we're not here worshiping, then we don't get that fellowship. We don't get that unity that we need. And think about what we miss. So if we want to stay united, we're going to do what? We're going to worship together. Kind of like the family that worships together stays together. That's the idea. That's the idea. And then, still in this category of being united, it makes a difference how we treat one another. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, like in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly or carefully, redeeming the time. We're supposed to be careful how we act toward one another. Notice the last part of Ephesians chapter 4, the last two verses. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. A congregation that doesn't practice that will not be united. I mean, that's a guarantee. So if you want to practice these things, that's going to bring about congregational unity. Being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. not being bitter toward one another, not speaking evil about one another, not lying. He says prior to this, do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man. So here's our responsibility to keep unity. Worshiping together, treating each other right, seeing that we all have a common purpose and a common goal, and realize that we all have the same Father, we experience the same baptism, we have the same Lord, the same faith, and by concentrating and focusing on all those things, we will stay united. The Bible says it's a guarantee, as long as we do those things, we'll be united. Then the focus narrows down. We were talking about all believers throughout the world, then believers in an individual congregation. Now families. He focuses on families. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. He begins with wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. If families are going to stay united, everybody in the family has some personal responsibility to make sure that comes about. Now, of course, in any family in the first century, especially Greek families, you were going to have husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And so he addresses all six of those. Wives have a responsibility to keep unity in the family. How do they do that? By submitting to their husbands. Now we go down to verse 25. What are the husbands supposed to do? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to her or for her. If you want unity in a family, the husband is to love his wife to that extent that he would give his life for her. So when the wife submits to the husband, when the husband loves his wife to that extent, that's going to bring about unity. Now, look at the parents and children. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Children have a responsibility to keep unity in the family. What do they have to do? They have to obey their parents in the Lord. That's their responsibility. What are the parents? They have a responsibility to the children in the family to keep unity. Notice verse 4. And you, Father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Husbands and wives have responsibility. Parents and children have responsibility to each other. Now, masters and slaves. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. If you want that relationship to work in the workforce, in the workplace, then the employees are going to have to be what? Obedient to those who are their overseers, those people who are over them. And they're to be a certain way. They're to obey with fear and trembling, with sincerity. Now notice verse 9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So all of the people, all of those relationships have responsibilities. They're to care for one another, be concerned about one another, love one another, respect one another, and stay within your area of responsibility. Everybody has a different area of responsibility there in the families. And so you're to make sure you stay in your area of responsibility and take care of what you've been given, your area. And if that's done, if the parents and children and husbands and wives and so forth do these things, then you're going to have a united family. But if in any of those the people don't do that, family's going to be divided. You can count on it. And so he's went from believers throughout the world to Christians in a local congregation, how to stay united, then narrowing it down to families and how they're to stay united, and then finally he talks about the individual Christian. And this is really where it all has to begin, because all of us have to realize we have personal responsibility. Notice chapter 6, I think it's verse 4. No, it's verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the personal responsibility there. I'm to put on the armor of God. No one comes over and puts it on for me. I put it on myself. So I have responsibility. And then he lists all the things you're supposed to put on. The helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and so forth. All of those are necessary. If I'm going to stay united with the Lord, if I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord, I've got to put on the armor of God. I've got to be courageous. I've got to enter the battle. I've got to take a stand. I have to do what's right. So it all starts with the individual Christian making that commitment. When the individual Christian does what is right, then the family's going to do what's right. When the family is united and does what's right, the congregation is going to be doing what's right and be united. And then when every congregation is united and doing what's right, the whole body of Christ throughout the world will be united. And that's how Paul ends that great letter about unity. Yes, it is important. It was important to Paul. It was very important to Paul, and should be important to us too. Unity. You know, I wonder how often we think about unity. Of course, sometimes when you have unity and it's not a problem, you probably don't think about it very much. But maybe you've been places where you saw unity was not practiced and it wasn't maintained. The first thing we have to think about, of course, is the unity of all believers is where? In Christ, in His body. And it's experienced by baptism. That's how one enters that fellowship of believers. Having allowed his faith to lead him to repent, to make that confession, and then be immersed in water. And then one enters that great fellowship, that great unity of all believers throughout the world. And you could go anywhere in the world, and you meet another Christian, and you know you have something special with that person. And then also we can give up that unity, we can give up that fellowship by becoming unfaithful. Not wanting to be with one another, not wanting to worship with one another, so many things. And we have an opportunity to make things right if there is anything we need to make right. That's why we have invitation songs. And so I encourage you now to think about whether you need to respond. And if you do, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.